Well, for our Old Covenant reading, please turn in your Bibles to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. This morning we'll be considering this fifth beatitude of showing mercy. Blessed are the merciful. And Micah provides a very important Old Testament witness to this. Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Well, now we're ready to turn to our sermon text, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll be dealing exclusively with verse 7 this morning, but I would like to read from verse 1 for context. Beginning in verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that's farthest reading of God's holy word. I was reading recently this true story. Is related by a man named John Claypool. He tells a story about two boys. And these two boys were identical twins. They often wore the same uniforms. And they were remarkably close, the closest of companions, for neither of them ever married. Well, when the father dies, both the boys end up inheriting the family store. One day, one of the brothers forgets to ring up a sale, and he leaves a dollar bill on top of the cash register while he tends to something else. And he later remembers that he'd left the dollar bill there, so he gets back and he looks at the cash register, and what does he see? That the dollar bill is gone. He approaches his brother about this, but his brother replies that he had never seen the dollar bill. Well, the first brother starts to get suspicious, and he asks the brother again, this time angrily. And that puts his brother on the defense. Well, the dispute stretches over for quite some time, and they start to quarrel endlessly about this dollar bill. Things just get more and more heated between the two brothers. And the result of this, the sad result of this, is that their business partnership dissolves and they end up placing a partition right in the middle of their store to separate it now into two stores with one brother on one side, the other brother on the other side. And they start to be these competing stores over the course of 20 years. Becoming this sad and tragic schism in the community. Well, one day later, and remember this is 20 years later, a well-dressed man drives up in front of one of the stores with his car. He's from out of state, and he gets out of the car and he walks into one of the brothers' stores and he asks that brother if he had been there for at least 20 years. And the brother replies, yes. And the man says to this brother, "Very good, then you're the one with whom I must settle an old score." And he explains to this brother in his own words, he says, "Some 20 years ago, I was out of work. I was drifting from place to place. And one day I got out of a boxcar into your town and I walked by your store. And as I was in the alley behind the store, I peered in and I noticed this dollar bill that was just sitting there on top of the cash register. I had absolutely no money. I had eaten nothing for 3 days. And when I saw that, everyone else was in front of the store, no one would see, I got tempted. I was raised in a Christian home. I'd never, ever stolen anything in my life. But when I saw that dollar bill and I had that pit in my stomach, I was so hungry, I gave in to the temptation. I walked through the door and I took that dollar bill." And he said, "That's weighed on my conscience for all these years. And I finally decided that I'd never be able to make peace with myself until I made amends. Would you allow me to replace that money and pay for whatever's appropriate for the damages?" Well, no sooner does he finish his confession that he looks and he sees this old store owner bowed down, weeping. And the brother finally gains his composure and he says to the man, "Will you come with me to the other store and tell that same story to my brother?" And he did. Only this time, there were two men, identical twins, weeping side by side. Now, John Claypool does not say whether these two brothers were professing Christians or not. But clearly what that story illustrates is that these two brothers, with their unwillingness to forgive one another from the heart, shows hearts that did not understand the mercy of God. For the teaching of Jesus our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount this morning is that simply this is the doctrine of the sermon, that those who have truly received God's mercy show that mercy to others and demonstrate it in that way. Being merciful to others is not an option. It is not an add-on to the Christian life. It is absolutely essential. And we see this, of course, not only in the New Testament. We see this in the Old Testament as well. We saw it, for example, in our Old Covenant reading this morning in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy and walk humbly with our God." And then the Lord says to the prophet Hosea in chapter 6, verse 6 of Hosea's prophecy, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." But now, listen to how the enemy of the Lord is described in Psalm 109, verses 16 and 17. "He did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and the needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come to him. As he did not delight in blessing, so let it be far from him." What's very fascinating here is that the enemy that is spoken of in Psalm 109 is referred to and described in Acts 2:20, to be referring to whom? To Judas Iscariot, the betrayer of Jesus Christ. And we see this streak of mercilessness throughout the life of Judas. One such example is in John's Gospel, chapter 12, when Jesus is being anointed for his burial with expensive perfume by Mary, and Judas begins to complain. Judas says, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and its money used for the poor?" And then the text adds the following explanatory note: that Judas wasn't saying this because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and a keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself to what was in it. You see, the lack of mercy is the trait of those who betray Jesus. And this is also spoken of in Proverbs 21:13, which says, "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard," will not be the recipient of God's mercy. But of course, there's a very positive way also of expressing this truth. And Jesus does this very thing in this fifth beatitude in verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Jesus is saying that showing mercy to others is an essential mark of those who truly believe in Christ, of those who are truly kingdom citizens. Without showing mercy, at least to some extent, one shows himself not to belong to Jesus. No matter whatever else someone has accomplished, if a person is merciless, Jesus will say to such a person in that day, "Away from me, I never knew you." My disciples are marked out by showing mercy to others. Well, then, since this is so vitally important, the question comes, how is this to be worked out in our lives? There are two overarching applications I would like to make for us today. Let's think of them now. The first is to understand and embrace this kingdom attitude of mercy. What is mercy? The key thought of the word mercy is embedded in the Greek word behind it, which means to help the wretched, to relieve the miserable. That's what mercy is. That's why I entitled this sermon Helpful Mercy, because I wanted to bring out that important facet of mercy in the center of our minds. The idea is that mercy is active. It is helpful. It pays attention to those who are in distress. And that's really leading into what I'm going to say next. Grace and mercy have a lot of overlap, but there is an important distinction between grace and mercy. You see, grace is shown to those who are undeserving. Mercy is shown to those who are miserable, who are in distress. That's the distinction. That's why the word mercy in the scripture in many places is interchangeable with the word compassion. Now, mercy, as I said before, isn't only about feeling compassion. It is about active compassion. True mercy is that something is being done to bring about relief for those who are in distress. And of course, Jesus brings home this very point in none other than the famous parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus asks in Luke 10, verses 36 and 37, he says, "So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the man to whom Jesus was asking that question replied, "Well, it would be he who showed mercy to him." And then Jesus said, of course, "Go and do likewise." Jesus is saying that mercy must go beyond feeling compassion. True mercy manifests itself in helpful action. And this is illustrated in the incident of a 19th century preacher who one day comes across a friend of his whose horse had been killed accidentally. And not soon after the event, there was a crowd of spectators that had gathered around this man and his horse, and they were giving empty words of sympathy. And then the preacher steps forward and he says, "Well, I am sorry, £5. How much are you sorry?" And then he passed out a collection hat. The one who is truly poor in spirit has a heart that understands the misery of other people. And that mercy leads to action. But there is yet another aspect of mercy. Not only is it showing goodwill to others who are in distress, there's another aspect of mercy that's incredibly important for you. Mercy also speaks of forgiving one who is in the wrong. Forgiving one who is in the wrong. That is, the one who is merciful is so overtaken by God's mercy and forgiveness to him that he can't help but to show that same mercy and forgiveness to others. The merciful person understands his own weakness and therefore can understand and sympathize with other weaknesses of other people. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie Ten Boom was the woman, of course, that had to endure horrible atrocities in a concentration camp. And she witnessed her own sister die in a concentration camp. And she relates how one day she had shared the gospel to a number of people in a church service, and this was after the war. And after the church service, she looks at the door and she notices a former jailer at her concentration camp. And so as the people start to file out of the church, this jailer approaches her, and his face is humbled. It is lit up with grace. And he says to Corrie Ten Boom, he says, "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. To think that, as you say, he has washed all my sins away." And then that former jailer, he picks up his hand and he thrusts it forward to shake hers. And just at that moment, all the horrible memories of the concentration camp flood through her mind and her heart. And she feels nothing but boiling, vindictive revenge for this person. And she can't even lift up her hand. This woman who has talked about the need to forgive others to so many other people now is paralyzed at this point. And she even sees it to be sinful. You know, here's a man clearly humbled. This is clearly a man who has faith in Jesus Christ. And she's saying to herself, "Jesus Christ died for this man. Shall I require more of him?" And at that very moment, she starts praying to the Lord silently. She says, "Lord Jesus, help me to forgive this person." She tries to smile. She struggles to raise her hand. She couldn't. She felt nothing, not even a spark of warmth or charity toward this person. And so she prays silently again, "Jesus, I can't forgive him. You, please, forgive me. Give me your forgiveness." And at that point, she says the most incredible thing happened. She felt this current go from her arm, through her arm, through herself to this person, and this feeling of love sprang up in her heart, and she felt this overwhelming sense of forgiveness for this person that overwhelmed her. Now, I cannot guarantee that you will experience currents going through your arms, but I can, on the authority of God's word, promise you this: that the more that you taste and savor of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ in your heart, the more you will be able to forgive others. In Luke 7:47, Jesus said of the sinful woman who had washed his feet with her tears and anointed him with fragrant oil, "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom is little is forgiven, the same loves little." Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful. This receives my smile. This receives my approval. This receives my pleasure. This receives my blessedness." And what is that blessing? And that takes us to our second application of this text today. You are to enjoy and anticipate this kingdom blessing. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Now, the "they" there is emphatic. It is "they" and they alone. Only those who show mercy receive it. That's the thought that's expressed there. But some have misunderstood this text. But we will get to that in a moment. First, I want to give you some other scriptures that buttress this one and really demonstrate what Jesus is saying in this beatitude. One is just later on in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And similarly, in James 2:13, it says, "Therefore, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." The teaching of James. Jesus is saying point blank, if one continually refuses to show forgiveness, to show mercy when that opportunity comes to grant it, then that person shows that he's not a Christian, that he hasn't been forgiven himself or herself. James broadens things to say, if you never show help to others in distress, you don't have any kind of heart of compassion, you will receive judgment without mercy. Now, at this point, a very, very, very important caution needs to be issued. Some have mistakenly, erroneously understood this verse to mean that one, in essence, earns God's mercy by showing mercy to others. That is completely and emphatically wrong. If showing mercy to others were some kind of legal condition or basis by which we receive forgiveness of God, that's tearing out the heart of the gospel, which says clearly that we are saved by grace through faith alone. Jesus is not saying that you are forgiven of the Lord only as you first forgive others, as if your forgiving others was the basis for your salvation. If we were, put it this way, if we were forgiven on the basis of our forgiving others, then none of us would have been forgiven, because we all forgive imperfectly at best. Likewise, James is not saying we become Christians by showing mercy to others. No, James is saying that a person is not a believer if he's unwilling to show mercy. The words of the Apostle John in 1 John say the same thing, chapter 3, verse 17. "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart to him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Well, what is Jesus saying then in this beatitude? He said what it doesn't say. What does it say? Jesus is saying that all those who are truly God's kingdom citizens, that truly belong to Jesus Christ, will, here's the key word, evidence it. Will evidence it by showing mercy to others. That is, if we're showing mercy to others, this proves that we have indeed received God's grace, that we're enjoying God's mercy already. We're enjoying this kingdom blessing. But it's also pointing out something that none of us should ever take for granted, namely that our need for God's mercy keeps going continually on and on and on and on. We're continually dependent, each of us, of a constant flow of mercy from God's throne through Jesus Christ. Today, tomorrow, forever and ever and ever into the future, we need God's mercy. And Jesus is saying that those who show mercy can anticipate receiving that continual flow of God's mercy, that wonderful blessing. But I would say again, that blessing is only to those who show mercy. That's a challenging thought, I know. But the scripture teaches that when God's grace enters into a heart and fills it, that will make that person merciful. It's a simple equation. If a person refuses to do so, it's because that person has not understood and received the mercy of Jesus Christ. Most of all of you, I think, are familiar with Jesus' parable in this very respect in Matthew 18. You remember that the slave owed his master a staggering amount of money, 10,000 talents. Do you know how much that is in modern currency? It's over $20 million, totally beyond the ability of this person to pay. So he begs the master, and in an incredible display of mercy, the master forgives the entire debt, forgives all of it. But what happens next? Well, the evil slave comes across this fellow servant that owed him what? 100 denarii. Do you know what 100 denarii is worth in that day? Only 3 months' salary of a slave. 3 months' salary, a mere pittance compared to $20 million. And when this wicked slave, he doesn't receive his pay, he throws that fellow servant into prison. Well, the evil slave's master receives word of this. And he calls that wicked servant before him and he says this. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had also compassion upon your fellow servant, just as I had had pity upon you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart if he does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Why didn't the master still forgive the wicked servant anyway? Because there is a condition to forgiveness. What is it? Repentance. Repentance. These are difficult words. These are searching words for all of us. But Jesus, because for this very reason that he is merciful, is giving us a very gracious warning. A person might be religious. A person might join in all the singing of the church. A person might have the right doctrine. A person might have a life that is not externally scandalous to the world. Yet that same person could still be holding a death grip on his or her grudges, onto that dollar bill. And Jesus is speaking here especially to those who are not willing to forgive, even after hearing a person's desire to repent and make amends, just like the dollar bill. These are surgical words of the Lord for us this morning. To any who would hold on to bitterness and a settled enmity in the heart. This warning of Jesus should register fearfully in the one who finds that he or she has no intent, no willingness to forgive. Such a person, Jesus says, is in great spiritual peril. Now, we're not speaking of perfection here. The godliest Christians have had to struggle with forgiving others. The godliest Christians have struggled with bitterness and animosity in the heart. Please hear me. Even though maybe they did forgive someone who has sinned against them, they still struggle and feel that bitterness inside. You know, if you struggle with this, join the club. Join the club. I struggle with this too. Join the club. Jesus is not talking about perfection or law works righteousness. But hear these words of comfort. That if you have forgiven at all, if you have this desire to forgive others, if you desire to show mercy to others, Jesus is saying this is showing that you have grace in your heart. Even though sometimes the forgiveness you have granted to other people has been far from perfect. There are also people who are struggling to forgive someone because that wound is very fresh. because they're in a very turbulent state emotionally. This warning is not for them either. God knows that we're but dust. At our best, we're dust. At our worst, I won't say. But the bottom line is this. Jesus says in this beatitude that if we're truly kingdom citizens, if we're truly God's people who have received forgiveness through Jesus Christ, then we not only can forgive others, we will forgive others. Have you noticed, brothers and sisters, that the Beatitudes thus far, we've seen them to do several things. One of those things is they provide a test for the genuineness of our faith, right at the beginning of Jesus' sermon. Then they help kingdom citizens to gauge their spiritual health. And thirdly, of course, they assure us of the wonderful blessings that attend such attitudes, kingdom attitudes. That's what a beatitude is, blessed be. But to those who are not sure whether you believe in Jesus Christ, what if you say to yourself, I don't know, I'm not at all sure that I have this mercy at all in my heart. I'm not sure that I have received the mercy of God in my life. What should I do? Jesus tells a parable to help you that gives the answer in Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. He describes in that parable two men who went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Well, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I tithe. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then the tax collector, who was standing afar off, would not even look to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified that night rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. And if you haven't done this already, do so now, this very day. Do what the tax collector did. Acknowledge your sin. Confess it to God. Confess your desperate need of Jesus Christ as the only means of being right with the Father. And then simply receive that mercy as a free gift. Rest in it. Thank God for such a wonderful salvation. But to the believer, what if you say today, by God's grace, I think I have done that. I have confessed my sinfulness. I do believe I'm a believer and I've received God's mercy. But I realize in my own life that I'm still very deficient in this. I'm deficient in my area of showing mercy to others and forgiving others. I'd really like to grow. What can I do? Two things. First thing is to go back to the first beatitude. Poor in spirit, confess your spiritual poverty before God. Confess to God that you lack this mercy and you lack that ability to show it as you would like. You know God requests this of you and requires it of you. And you're confident that you receive God's grace and mercy, but you realize, and I realize, we fall woefully short in this. God expects it of us. So you pray to God, simply, please help me. Help me. Isn't that what Corrie Ten Boom did? You know, right there on the spot. I can't even lift my arm. Lord Jesus, please help me. Flood my heart with your grace. And when you begin to see your own spiritual beggarliness, that beatitude of need, you'll see that it corresponds to that beatitude of action right across. Blessed are the merciful. And so you find yourself all of a sudden responding not, what's wrong with this person? You find yourself responding, what can I do to help, to show mercy? But beyond this, and we'll end here, the most profitable thing you can do is to meditate on the mercy of Jesus Christ, who is by far, without debate, the highest, the most perfect example of mercy that you will find. Christ saw you and me in our miserable, wretched condition of being at enmity with him. He saw our helplessness. He continues to see our suffering to this very day, and he is moved with compassion toward you, even this Sunday morning. Even though we've sinned against him countless times, his mercy moved him to die for you, to die for me. If you want to understand mercy, if you want it to grow in you, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He never sinned. He did not deserve the horrors of the cross, but he went there to save those who were lost. And as he hung there with the nails piercing his hands and piercing his feet, what was he moved to do? He was moved to pray for his crucifiers. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus saw people as they were, as people who are blinded by the God of this age, wretched, miserable, in the shackles of sin. And brothers and sisters, as you think of the mercy of Jesus toward you, his sorrow is going to well up in you as you look at other people who are the servants of sin, to those who attack you, to those who insult you. When you look at the anger on their face, you will see their countenance that they're to be pitied. And you can show them pity as you look to Jesus and you realize what he's done for you and me. That all that we are as Christians were but debtors to the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ. And then lastly, the application here is for you to act. Act upon that mercy. Jesus, who is the Good Samaritan ultimately? The Good Samaritan ultimately, more than anyone else, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ knew better than anyone else that true compassion must lead to action. Jesus' mercy moved him to heal the crowds. Jesus' mercy moved him to feed the hungry. When he came across broken reeds, he didn't break them. He never just walked on by someone. He certainly never trampled on anybody. Now, we might not be able to do miracles today, but we can ask quite simply, how can I help? How can I help? We long to be like our merciful Jesus. Seek to become more involved in the lives of those who are hurting. Seek to show forgiveness to those who sinned against you. God desires mercy of us. Jesus lists it among the weightiest matters of the law. But then make sure you do this. Bask. Bask in the smile of God, his pleasure, who says to you today, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Which is to say that Jesus' demand is also his gift. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, when we come to the topic of Jesus' mercy to us, we come to a well depths we cannot plumb. It's an infinite ocean. Oh, Father, we desire to drink of that ocean this morning, to think of our Jesus, who is so merciful to us in our wretched state. Oh, Father, how we are so prone to forget, and thus be as that brother in that story getting incensed about the dollar bill, or the servant, the evil servant in the story who got incensed over 3 months' denarii. Oh, Father, or as those who simply walk by when they see a person in distress and in need of help. Oh, Father, please, we would pray simply this: help us. Fill us with the forgiveness of Jesus. Help us to so taste and savor the mercy of Jesus Christ, but that we cannot but help to show that mercy to others, that it would be the most natural thing we can do, both in showing goodwill to them in their distress and forgiveness to them when they're in the wrong. Please help us, O gracious Father, in this. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our merciful and compassionate King. Amen.